People are worried about the election next week. Did you know that there was an election next week? A couple of headlines that I just recently read. Wall Street Journal, America is having a panic attack over the election. From the Journal of the American Psychological Association, headline, Election 2024, 12 science-backed must-reads to soothe anxiety. Back in August, the American Psychological Association did their annual Stress in America survey. Back in August, 7 out of 10 people said politics was their number one source of worry in their life across the political spectrum. More than half of the people that were surveyed said that they thought about the election every day. This was in August. Imagine what people are feeling today on the eve of an election. People are worried. And some of you right here, you're just thinking, I wish that politics was the biggest source of worry in my life because I've got some real things happening in my personal world. I don't know if I'm gonna make it. It always feels like there's too much month at the end of my money. I don't know if I'm gonna be able to stay in my house. Don't know if I'm gonna be able to afford to live. Some people are worried thinking, am I gonna find that person that I'm gonna be able to spend my life with? Or am I gonna live my life alone? Some of you are worried, is my marriage gonna stay together? Some of you have a health issue that you just don't know how it's gonna be resolved and you're worried. Some of you are wondering, am I gonna find my job? Am I gonna keep my job? Am I gonna get that promotion? Am I gonna get that raise? Some of you have a prodigal son or daughter and you just never quit thinking about them. Are they gonna come home? Are they ever gonna come home? Some of you are just in the midst of relationship dysfunction, either in your home or your place of work. It creates a sense of worry continuously. Anxiety disorders nationally are the number one mental health issue, and number two is not even close. We have lots of things in our life to be worried about. But I wanna ask you a couple of questions. The first question, I want to surface a little bit. What do you really believe about worry? And this isn't my question. This was a question that someone much smarter than me asked 2,000 years ago. And you're gonna recognize this question. It was a question that Jesus asked. And he said this, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? What's his point? It's a rhetorical question. But what he wants us to understand is that worry doesn't change anything. It doesn't make anything in our life better. Actually, oftentimes it makes things much worse. So I think a follow-up question would be this. Can all of your worries actually take hours off of your life? When you think about the emotional stress and how that can manifest itself into physical stress, how that can manifest itself into a loss of time and a loss of energy, there's a massive toll that worry takes on those in America. And I think most of us would come to a place of agreement that we would say, you know, I actually believe that worry is not helpful to me. I do believe that worry doesn't accomplish anything of value for me. And at the end of the day, I don't think that worry makes sense. I don't think anyone's gonna come up and say, no, you got it all wrong. Worry's what got me to where I am in life. I'm just stressed out all the time. That's how I've gotten to where I am. I don't think people would argue that. In fact, most of you would say, I would give anything to get rid of the worry that I feel in my life. So here's a question. Why do we worry? If that's what we think about worry, why do we worry? Here's the problem, is that you don't stop worrying by trying really hard not to worry. Jesus is gonna help us understand, you don't have to live a life that is crippled by worry. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus believes that you have the capacity to overcome worry in your life. In fact, Jesus hates worry because of what it does to worriers. He hates worry, but he loves worriers. And he wants us to live a different way. And that's why in this Sermon on the Mount, he talks about how do we engage worry in a way that is absolutely different than how the world thinks about worry. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore, I'm going to stop right there just for a second. That word, therefore, anytime that you are reading your Bible and you come across the word, therefore, immediately you have to ask this question. What is the therefore, therefore? Because therefore is a connecting word. What Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to connect what he's going to say about worry to something that he's already talked about. What was it that came right before? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. It was this idea of treasure. Like we can grab a hold of treasure in this life, treasures of this earth, or we can think about what it means to put treasures in heaven. It's about what we're chasing. And Jesus in that section talks about how the treasures of this earth, they're fleeting. They're uncertain. Moths can take them away. Rust can take them away. Thieves can take them away. But what Jesus is saying is that this life is uncertain. If we are clinging to the stuff of this life, life will always be uncertain. You won't be able to keep it. But this is what Jesus wants us to understand. Even in the uncertainty of this life, we don't have to worry. Because sometimes we think the key to not worrying is that I just need to figure out how to control everything in life. I need to control all the things in my future so that I know exactly what's going to happen. If you think that you can control the future, you are living in an illusion. But Jesus said, even though we can't control everything that's going to happen in the future and our future is uncertain, we don't have to worry. Here's what Jesus said, continuing in Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothes? He's talking about food and clothes. Now, for us, for most of us, for some of us, that is a place of great worry. It was the case for his audience. That was one of their greatest sources of worry. Because they just didn't know. They were so poor. They lived hand to mouth. That was just the culture. That was his audience. But for many of us, that is not our biggest worry in this life. We've got a whole different set of worries. I talked about some of them earlier, but you could name your own as well. But here's what I want to say as we step into this idea of what Jesus is even talking about, the worries of this life. I want to make it really clear what Jesus is not saying about those things. When Jesus says that you don't have to worry about these things, he is not saying that they're not important. Food, clothes, whatever's happening in your heart, they are important. If you didn't care about them, you wouldn't worry. And so that's the second thing. We are to care about those things. Jesus is not saying, don't care. Don't worry about it. These are things that we care about because they matter. And Jesus is not saying, don't take responsibility. It's not like I just kick back, drink a latte, Hakuna Matata, you know, just whatever. That is not what he's saying. He's not saying, don't take responsibility. Even though these things are important and we care about them and we're responsible for them, Jesus is saying we don't have to worry. And then he gives an illustration to help us get our mind around one of the first reasons, like why? If these things are so important, why is it that we don't need to worry? As he continues in verse 26, here's what he says. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus is saying, look at the life of a bird. What are the things that we know about the life of a bird? Jesus is saying, Birds don't have 401ks. They're not storing things up. Birds are not sitting there laying awake at night thinking, oh my gosh, I'm gonna have to move back into the nest with my parents because I don't have a job. Birds don't do that. Birds don't lay awake at night saying, am I gonna find that cute little chickadee to spend the rest of my life with? They don't worry about those things. Birds are not helicopter parents. Like, I've got to control everything in my kid's life so that nothing can happen to them. You don't see little birds out there with helmets on that their parents are trying to keep them from anything happening to them. No, we look at the life of birds, and birds don't worry. In fact, even with their kids, what do? It's just like the nest, and like, boom, kick them out, fly or fall. Might should be our parenting strategy as well. But here's what Jesus is doing. He's employing what is called, it's a Jewish rhetorical advice called arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's getting us to focus on birds. What does he want us to understand about birds? Like, in the whole scope of creation, he's trying to say that birds matter way less than us. People, you and I, we were the pinnacle of all that God created, not birds. We, when we were created, we were made in God's image, not birds. And what Jesus wants us to understand, if God will take care of birds, who in the grand scheme of things don't matter near as much, how much more will he care about us? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. And because you matter so much to the Creator, he comes to the place where he says, you don't have to worry. If he takes care of birds, he will take care of you. Now, I know when we hear Jesus say things like that, I think it's really tempting for us to begin to think about a reality that Jesus is talking about somebody else, or he's just kind of talking about people in general. But Jesus sees every one of us. When Jesus is saying that, he is saying that to you, every individual in this room. It's as if Jesus gets right up in your face and says, you matter to your heavenly Father. He created you. He made you. He knows your name. He knows every detail that is happening in your life. He knows everything that your heart is worried about. He knows everything that is keeping you up at night. And he looks at us close up in our eyes and says, you don't need to worry. And then Jesus asks the question that he started with, that I started with. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Again, Jesus just trying to remind us that worry's futile, and we know that. We know it doesn't accomplish anything lasting. But then he goes on to give us another kind of a picture about flowers to help us understand his heart and perspective. Continuing in verse 28, it says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? And then he uses a little phrase. And this is where Jesus takes his finger and he points at the issue in our life that actually causes us to worry. He says, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? It's kind of interesting. It's almost as if Jesus made up a word here. It's not a word that was commonly used by anyone at that time, but he took this word that means little or few and this word that means faith, and he just kind of stuck them together. You could literally translate it, little faith ones. Why are you worrying, little faith ones? What Jesus wants us to understand is when we think about worry, when we take worry down to its roots, it's an issue of faith. Trust. That's what the issue is. Worry is a reflection of our faith. Worry says way more about how we view God and how we think about him than it says about our circumstances. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that worry, those emotions of worry and anxiety, they're just symptoms of a deeper problem in our life. It's an issue of faith. But worry is like those little lights on the dashboard of our car, those little warning lights that tell us something is wrong. Now, you can just ignore those and keep driving, but they're trying to tell you something. There's something underneath the hood that you need to pay attention to. Your oil pressure is too low. Your temperature is too high. Your battery is not charging. Something's wrong. And what Jesus wants us to understand every time, anytime that we start to feel that emotion of worry, we ask ourselves, what is going on with my faith? What is happening under the hood of my life? What is happening with my faith? Now, I believe that if Jesus was sharing this with engineers, he would help us out. He would give us an equation to help us understand this relationship between worry and faith. And if Jesus was talking to engineers, he would say, worry is inversely proportional to faith. Now, I know some of you came here and you said, I heard there would be no math, and now there's math, and now I'm worried. You don't have to worry. I will explain it to you. The fact that worry is inversely proportional, it looks like this. Worry is equal to 1 over faith. When we look at this equation, what we need to understand is that when our faith grows, when our view and trust of who God is and what he's done for us and our belief that he sees us and he knows what's going on in our life, when that grows huge, worry gets very, very small. But when our faith shrivels, when we lose perspective on the God of the universe, when we feel like we're alone, can I trust him? When that gets really, really small, worry gets really, really big. Worry and faith are inversely proportional to one another. But then Jesus gives us a couple of examples for us to understand this contrast of faith. How is it that we are to think about our faith? Here's how he continues in verse 31. It says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And then he says two things in verse 32. One, for the pagans run after these things. That's one. And two, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus talks about the pagans run after these things. And when he says run after these things, he's just using a kind of a synonym there, this idea that this is what they're worried about. This is what they're chasing in this life. They're chasing after the things that they're worried about. And a pagan, I mean, sometimes we think that this is this awful, evil person. A pagan just simply means someone that doesn't know God, someone that doesn't know who God is or what he's like. And Jesus is saying there should be a big contrast between the life of someone that follows Jesus and the life of someone that doesn't know who Jesus is and what he's done for them. Because if you don't know who God is, if you don't know what he's like, you don't know what he's done for you, then it is perfectly logical that you make all of your life about the stuff of earth. I've got to take care of myself. I don't know if there's anybody out there that can help me. I'm on my own. None of the Sermon on the Mount makes sense if you don't believe that there's a God that is willing to provide you with the things that he wants us to give to others. He's saying our lives should be very different than the pagan world, than people that don't know God. We should be chasing things in a very different way because we have a bigger picture. We have a bigger picture of who God is because we understand the narrow way, and it's very different. If I were to try to describe what I believe, like the world in general that doesn't believe that God exists, what Jesus calls pagan here, is that we live with a mindset of scarcity, that there's just not enough to go around. That's why when Jesus says things in the Sermon on the Mount, like, take your money and give generously to other people. If you don't believe that there's a generous God that can provide for you, you're never going to do that. I can't give to others. I need to make sure that I'm taken care of. I need to look out for myself. Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount to give your love to people, even love to your enemies. If you have a scarcity mentality, it's like, I don't have enough love to give. I don't know whether I will receive the love that I need. But a believer understands that God has poured out his love into our life in a way that we can give radically to other people, even our enemies. Scarcity sometimes tells us that I can't sacrifice and serve for others because maybe nobody will sacrifice and serve me. But if we have a God who doesn't live by scarcity but abundance, and he's poured out amazing sacrifice for us, he serves us in amazing ways. When we understand that we've been given massive amounts, it allows us to give freely around us. And we don't have to worry because we know that he will take care of us. When our faith grows in that, our worry shrinks. I want to put this in the context just for a second in the election. When I talk to believers, so many people are so worried. What does that say to the world around us? That what matters most is the stuff of earth, the kingdoms of this world. That's what matters most. And we've got to grab a hold of that. We've got to grab a hold of that power. And if we don't, all is lost. No. We have a king who is on the throne over all things, and we trust him. That's what it means for us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are so different. We don't worry about what's going to happen. Even if we don't like what is happening around us, we have trust in a God who sees and knows everything and is working his plan to completion. Something that should make us stick out from the world is that we don't worry. We don't have anger. We don't have frustration about the things that are happening in this world because we have trust in a God who is on the throne in heaven. Jesus says, don't do the things that the pagans do. But then he says this, I'll read verse 32 again. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows. I want you to just think about, I don't know what the biggest source of worry is in your life right now, but you do. You know what it is. You know the things that are keeping you up at night. What if tonight you're laying awake at night and you're anxious, you're worried about something? What if God himself came to you? What if Jesus appeared to you in that place and he put his hands on your face and he just simply said to you, your heavenly Father knows. He just knows. He sees it all. You can trust him. You can put your faith in him. Would that make a difference if you just knew that he knows and he's with you? Would that change anything? Absolutely it would. Even if you knew that maybe your circumstances weren't going to change, what if you just knew that he sees and he knows? That's what Jesus is telling you. This is why we can choose not to worry, because our Heavenly Father, he sees and he knows, and we can trust that. We don't need to worry. Friends, I promise you, you will never pry your life away from worry until you come to the place where you believe the truth that God is with you and God is for you. That's the only thing that's going to separate us from worry in this life, in my opinion. So how do we choose an off-ramp from this life of worry? Here's what Jesus says. He says, seek first his kingdom. His kingdom in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Does he say chase earthly kingdoms? That's the power that we need to go after? No. My kingdom. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. His righteous way of living. Everything that he's been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. We can do that. We can trust that his kingdom is coming and we can live kingdom life the way he's described in the Sermon on the Mount. Nobody can stop us from doing that. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these things will be given to you as well. I want to get really practical for a second. How do we seek the kingdom? What are some practical ways that we can seek the kingdom of God in our life? And what I want to do is I want to allow the Apostle Paul to speak into this specifically as it relates to worry, because he speaks so clearly to it in Philippians chapter 4. He tells us that if we're going to move our life, if we're going to move our heart off of worry, one thing that we have to learn to be is thankful. We need to learn to be thankful. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Ephesians 4, starting verse 6. He says, do not be anxious. Do not worry about anything. But in every situation, every single one, whatever is happening in your life that is bringing worry, by prayer and petition, we lay those things before him. But how do we do it? With thanksgiving. We're thankful. We're grateful. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what's the result? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Gratitude. Friends, Paul's making it really simple. It is gratitude. And gratitude is just simply the mindful awareness of the goodness of God. Us just declaring what it is that we've seen God do in our life that has been good. And this is secular people who study people that are grateful, people that learn how to express gratitude in life. You know what it says about those? You know what they learn about those people? They're more empathetic and forgiving than other people. Very Sermon on the Mount living, if you ask me. They have a positive outlook on life. They have less envy, less materialism, and less self-centeredness. Gratitude, it enhances relationships, quality of sleep, and longevity. If we could bottle this and sell it, we would be bazillionaires. People would want this, but we can be thankful. We can choose to live lives of gratitude. And here's the deal. A heart that is full of gratitude, that is full of thankfulness, does not exist with a heart that is worried. They're mutually exclusive. When gratitude comes in, worry takes a hike. That's why gratitude is so important. Here's your assignment. Practice gratitude. Think about that. How can you practice gratitude? If you're a journaler, just regularly, even daily, write down, here's the things that I'm grateful for. Here's the way that God has been good in my life. Allow our life to be focused on those things. Even better, if you can do it with other people, if you're with people, speak it out loud and listen to other people be grateful. Here's what I find. When I spend time doing that with people, when I listen to the things that they're grateful for, I'm often like, dang, I'm grateful for that too. It's just this snowball effect. Be grateful with other people. Maybe you can't be with people all the time, but you can text one another, call one another, figure out how do we continue to cultivate a rhythm of gratitude in our life. Paul says we've got to be thankful. But secondly, got to be thankful. Yep, I made that word up. But this is what Paul wants us to understand. We need to be thankful if we're going to overcome worry. Here's what he says in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He's saying, be thankful. You can't control the future. You can't control the circumstances that are coming your way. You can't control all the what ifs in life. But you can control what you think about. Nobody else can do that. You get to decide what it is that you think about. You get to pick what you spend your day pondering. Paul's just simply saying, think about what you think about, because your thoughts have consequences. They affect how we live our life. They affect everything. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Ask this question: who or what is influencing your thinking? Who or what is influencing your thinking? Are there people in your life or things that you're watching, things that you're paying attention to, that when you watch it, it actually causes you to worry, to fear, or to become angry? Turn it off. Turn it down. And I don't care if that person is a pastor, has pastor by their names. If the things that they're saying and teaching are causing you to worry and to fear, and your faith to God in God to shrink and for your worry to grow, turn them off too. Jesus says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, those are the things that you think about. Friends, there are things we have to turn off in our life because they are not those things. The way Paul talks about it in another place is he says, take thoughts captive. Take every thought captive. Think about what you're thinking about to make it obedient to Christ. Take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That means we just simply reflect on what are the things that we're thinking about. We take those thoughts and we put handcuffs on them and we march them up to Jesus and we say, is this true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? And if it's not, we throw it away. We throw it in jail. We take it captive and we throw it away. That's what Paul's saying. Think about what you think about. And lastly, Jesus closes with this. One more therefore. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? In light of everything that I've just said, here's my conclusion. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Friends, we live every day at a crossroads between the past and the present. We live in a present moment before our God. Paul is saying when we look to the past, we've got ways that we can look at it. We can look to the past with gratitude, thankfulness for the goodness of God, or we can look at the past with regret. Paul says, choose gratitude. But in this present moment, we can look to the future as well. And we can look to the future with hope because we know who God is, what it is that he's done for us. We know that he's got a plan, that he is working. We can look with hope or we can look with worry. We get to choose. Every present moment, we get to choose. So how do we choose hope in the midst of that? Because we don't know what's going to happen. There's a lot of chaos, and there's going to be sorrow and suffering ahead in many ways for all of us. Bad things have happened in my life in the past. I know that bad things are going to happen in my life in the future, but how can I have hope in the present? I love watching Bobcat football. I love watching our football team. But here's the honest truth. When that game's about to start, I am a basket case. I've got so much, it's like I'm playing the game or something, or my kids are playing the game. But I am so nervous before a game because I've been a Cat fan since the 80s, like 40 plus years. Lots of bad things can happen in Bobcat games. You know that if you don't know that, you're not a Bobcat fan. Bad things can happen. But I had a game this year when I sat down to watch that game, I was completely relaxed. I know what you're thinking. You football fans out there is like, he's talking about that game against Mercyhurst. We knew we were gonna destroy them. He wasn't nervous. Nope. The game that I sat down to watch was against one of our toughest opponents this year, the University of Idaho. Here's the deal though. That game, kickoff, 8:30 at night on a Saturday. This old guy, I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning on Sundays that I preach. I'm not gonna be able to go to an 8:30 game on Saturday night, get all revved up, get home at midnight or 1 o'clock, get up at four and think that I'm gonna be able to have any clear thoughts here on a Sunday. So I didn't see the game. But I'll tell you what, as soon as I woke up in the morning, I pulled up my phone, 38-7 Bobcats. I was like, yes, I guess the University of Idaho, that's awesome. So later that day, when I sat down to watch the game, I was relaxed. So relaxed. Why? Because I knew the outcome. I knew where this was going. Did bad things happen in that game? Yep, lots of bad things happened in that game. Did I get stressed out? Nope, not at all. Because I knew where it was headed. You get where this is going. You understand. Jesus tells us who he is and where this whole thing is headed. It didn't just turn out okay for the Cats. It turned out awesome. Jesus isn't just telling us that in our future, in our eternity, that it'll just be okay. It is gonna be awesome. All things will be redeemed. That is what our hope is in. Will there be hard things that happen between now and the end of your life? I guarantee you that it will, and me as well. But we can have hope because we know how this thing ends. And we trust and we have faith in who he is and we trust in his plan. And that, friends, is why we don't need to worry. I want to close with this. I want to kind of end where I began, talking about the election. People are worried about the election. Christians are worried about the election. I hear it all the time, so stressed out. But here's what I believe is that Jesus is telling us that we don't need to worry. But what is it that we are to do? I just want to recap some things, three things that I believe that we need to do. One is that we pray. Paul said it. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. We ask him. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that he holds the future, and we can ask him, and we can trust him. The second thing that we do is that we vote. We actually vote. We have a beautiful privilege in this country that our voice, a voice for the kingdom of God, we can pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. We can allow our voice for the kingdom of God to be heard through our ballot. I hear so many statistics that Christians are just so frustrated with the process that they're just sitting it out. Don't be one of those people. Vote. Let your voice be heard. But lastly, we trust. We trust. We don't know what's going to happen next Tuesday, but he does. And we know that as believers, we're not necessarily just trying to chase the power of the kingdoms of this world. Jesus said, we chase the power of a kingdom that is way above the kingdoms of this world. It doesn't matter who sits in the highest places of power in this country. We have a king who sits on the throne over all of it. And we say, I trust you. I don't have to worry. You've got a plan, and I'm going to trust it. Let's pray. Jesus, I know, understand that this world, to many of us, sometimes it just looks chaotic and scary, and we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what the future holds. Jesus, but I'm going to say it again. We know that your power and authority holds the future. So regardless of the circumstances of this life, good or bad, we trust you. And Jesus, we speak your name, your power, your authority over everything that's going to happen in our lives and in our country. And we say, Jesus, we trust you over all of it. Jesus, we trust you and we speak your name over everything. And it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.